Glad to have the opportunity to speak tonight on this this commandment. And really, when Charlie asked which one I wanted, I believe it was this one and maybe the one after it, I don't know, but I picked this one. I thought this would be pretty easy. You know, thou shalt not murder. How hard can that be for a moral society? And I thought, well, we could probably sing about 30, 40 songs. I get up here and say, you shall not murder. That's a commandment, live it, and be done with it. But as I got to studying, there's so much more involved in this. You know, like I said, it almost seems practically obsolete for us to even, you know, bother with this. But, you know, it's not something we deal with on a daily basis, a weekly basis, you know, except for, you know, you see it on the news. So that raises the question, is it important for us today to understand this commandment, thou shalt not murder? Well, I like to break down everything, go through the preliminaries. So the word murder here in the Hebrew is ratsak, which to murder, slay, or kill. Other definitions with it are premeditated, accidental, as an avenger, to slay intentionally. Strong's definition is to dash to pieces, that is, kill a human being, especially to murder, to put to death or kill. Murder's a pretty strenuous, strong act. It takes a lot to put someone to death. I couldn't imagine the amount of intestinal fortitude it would take to do that. You know, I think back of the young girl who was just recently killed by her mother. The little girl attends Edison High School where I work. And if you've ever fired a gun, you know it takes a level of commitment just to pull that trigger because there's the bang, the recoil. There's a lot involved with that. But to murder someone, that takes a lot of hatred. You look in Acts chapter 5 and verse 30. And the people that put Jesus on the cross, what are they accused of? It says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a cross. This is the only time that I can see that murder is a glorious act. I hate it for those that put him on that cross, but I'm glad they put him on that cross. Because without him, we have no reason to be here tonight. We might as well shut him and go home. The group of people that are lumped with the murderers, that's a pretty nasty crowd. John, by inspiration, writes in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, and verse 8, he says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What company? So you look at these people that are on the news, that they're in jail. One of my favorite shows, I don't know why, I love watching the cop shows. I love cops. Lock Up Raw, where they go into the prisons and they're talking to these people. And I look at these people that have murdered people. And they talk about it, some of them just flippantly. They talk about how they did this and they did this and did this. And this is how they felt during it. And no remorse in their face. And I look at them and go, what a bad person he must be. What an evil person he is. But look who God lumps them with. You ever told a white lie? He lumps them with liars. That's a heavy group. Book of Romans, chapter 1. Starting in verse 28, Paul writes, writes, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them." Sometimes sin can enter our life and it can take root. And if we let that sin take root, you ever try to get rid of weeds out of your flower bed? If you don't pull it up by the root, guess what happens to it? It comes back. It comes back. We had some weeds in our backyard. I let them go for I don't know how long. I went back there to clean them up. I had to cut them out with an axe. Sin can do that in our lives. It can take root and it can take hold and it can become everything that we are, that we see, and that we do. And when we do allow that to happen, we can just go ahead and check ourselves into that list right there we just read. But murder, is that anything that you would conceive of committing? I wouldn't. So let's look at a couple of things real quick. We're going to look at two different aspects of this commandment. We're going to first look at what this commandment did not forbid, or what does this commandment not forbid, and what does it forbid? What does it allow and what does it not allow? First slide, Steve. Much to the chagrin of the group PETA, it does not forbid the killing of animals. Many of y'all are familiar with this group, PETA, right? People for the ethical treatment of animals. We say in our classroom, people for the ethical tasting of animals. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, we find the first two humans, Adam and Eve. And how were they in the garden? They were naked, but then they clothed themselves with olive leaves. And what did God do? He made for them tunics of skin. Where did the skin come from? Well, I kind of looked at, you know, I go into the linguistics of every, or the language, And I break everything down and try to get the definition of everything and see exactly what is being said here. And the Bible does not say where those skins came from, but the Hebrew word for skin used here infers that it is a hide or a leather. Now, we can't walk around and say, God did it so I can do it, because, you know, I can't create a world. A lot of things I can't do. But it is God approved. Next slide. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3. No, you will not see a picture of Brandon up there. I couldn't find one. But you see, we got some hunters and some fishermen. Anybody ever gone hunting and fishing here? All right, we got some meat eaters back in here. There's a few of us. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3. God told Noah that everything that lives shall be what? Food. Food. Okay? So not only is the killing of animals approved, but it's approved for food. God told us this is how you're going to sustain yourself. Later on in Exodus and Leviticus, God explains, you know, what animals can and cannot be eaten, you know, according to the Mosaic law. But later on, some of those animals were removed off that list. And now people eat some of the craziest things. You can get on the internet and you can find a recipe for squirrel, for possum, raccoon. I think the craziest thing I've ever ate was rabbit. It's good? What's good? Squirrel? Rabbit. Yeah, rabbit's good. I don't know about a squirrel. I've trolled them off the high lines, but I've never ate one. Tree rat. Nasty critters. But hey, you know what? If that's what you want to eat, then more power to you. How about the Son of God, Jesus? Did he eat the Passover lamb? Is that meat? Absolutely. He didn't eat it while it was alive. And what was he doing on the bank after he was resurrected? And the apostles were out fishing. He was cooking fish. Fish for breakfast. I don't know about that. I bet it is. If you can eat squirrel, you can eat fish for breakfast. I'm sure of it. go ahead, next slide. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 2. Let's turn there real quick. Exodus 22 and verse 2. Let's go ahead and start in verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. So according to Scripture, it's perfectly okay that if somebody is breaking into your house, threatening your property or your life or your family's life, and you take his or hers. I was so hoping Wendell Franklin would be here tonight. He could kind of give us an idea of what the actual law on that is. Is it the case nowadays that if somebody breaks into your house and it results in you taking their lives, is it self-defense or is there a lot of mess with that? Does anybody know? Self-defense? Make my day law. Really? What's that? Break in, kill, and self-defense. You don't have to say make my day though, right?
No.
Okay. Summon up your Clint Eastwood as they're breaking in. You bait squirrel too. Some things, Charlie, you just don't want to know about the people. Well, like I said, if that's what you want to do, more power to you. This next one is a touchy one for people. Go ahead, Steve, next slide. Ooh. Capital punishment, death penalty, for or against it? Well, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. Not all crimes warrant the death penalty. I don't know what level or degree. I think it's, and I'm just talking because I don't know. But if it's taking a life, then the death penalty is on the table. It's not just any other, felony, It's actually, if you take a life, then this is one of the options. Now, if it's involuntary, you know, they got so many, many levels of it now, right? You got murder, murder one, manslaughter, involuntary manslaughter. It's taking a life. There's, you know, what about the person who causes somebody else to take a life? You know, the person who is serving somebody else drinks, and that person's driving. Who's guilty there? I would say both parties, but that's just my opinion. Thank you, Chuck. Let's look at Romans chapter 13 in light of that. I used this verse just today. A friend of mine on Facebook complaining about his second ticket for not wearing a seatbelt. Well, if you get one for not wearing a seatbelt, doesn't that kind of give you the idea you should wear it from time to time? Romans chapter 13. Let's start in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 4. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Those aren't fun words to hear sometimes, are they? I know a portion of that passage my father used on me quite a bit. You don't want to be afraid of the cops? Do what's right. You ever notice that you could be doing everything right? You'd be driving down the street. You have your driver's license in your wallet. You have your insurance in the car. The tags are right. All the lights are working. Everything's going the way it is. Cop gets behind you. What do? You start getting nervous. What are you nervous for? It says right here. You don't want to be afraid of them. Do what is right. Something must be amiss in your life. But capital punishment is something that, like I said, is a touchy subject. Not everybody agrees with it. But if you look at its original purpose, what God intended for it, in the book of Leviticus chapter 20, verse 2 and verse 9 and following, he talks about capital punishment. But one of the things that God did is that he established that if somebody had committed a crime, that the punishment was not done behind doors. That the punishment was done in front of everybody. And it was for everybody's benefit. You see what happens to that individual, you don't want that. Which I believe is, you know, the whole idea behind the Scared Straight. Y'all remember that? Years back they had the Scared Straight. They have a new series, a new version of it out. But, you know, give the kid the opportunity to see where his actions could lead him. And I think it's important that, I don't say we broadcast every punishment, but it needs to be more severe, more known. Because I think we're in a lax society where punishment has been taken away. We complain and complain and complain about how the kids act in school nowadays. The discipline in God has been taken out of those schools, and there's nothing left to control. There's no accountability anymore. Okay, we looked at what it does not forbid, but let's look at what does this passage forbid? A couple of quick trivia questions for you real quick. First human on earth to die. Who was it? And by what manner? murder. And who was called a murderer from the beginning? Satan. Okay, so what does this passage forbid? What does this passage not allow? I'm going to make sure I say this right because I mispronounced it earlier. It's homicide, not homicide. Homicide, the intentionally taking the life of someone. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, we read earlier that if a man takes blood or kills a man by his blood, he's also punished. That's clear, homicide. I mean, you're intentionally, blatantly taking somebody's life. So, if any of you have that on your heads tonight, I want you to wipe that slate clean because it's not allowed. I know that y'all aren't murderers. I know that y'all don't have that in your conscience right now. You're not thinking about that person who cut you off earlier on your way to church and how you wish you could find them and run them down and shoot them. Right? Okay. I see Matt laughing back there. I think that might have happened. Yell at him. Just let him go because it's more trouble than it's worth sometimes. But here's something. Here's something that can affect us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Matthew 5 and 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hands you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. What did he equate to murder here? Angry. Seems like I've heard somebody preach on that here recently. Is it wrong to be angry? When is it wrong? Without a cause? Or when it causes what? Causes you to sin.
Well, I think it's a matter of what was going on with these people. It was the Pharisees who were doing this, and the problem was they found that the only thing that was ultimately wrong was murder. You could do everything else. Doesn't
right.
matter. You go as far as you want, as long as you don't commit that one act. But they didn't realize that the intention behind
It's that idea of pushing it just to the edge. Yeah. Well, the mindset behind that is sinful within itself. You know, how much can I get away with? How far can I take this before I do the ultimate? Well, you look at what it says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, that's not saying that a murderer can't be saved. Because anybody can be saved. If you can reach their heart, and they believe in God, and they believe in His Word, and they obey the gospel, anybody can be saved. But that person who has such hatred in his heart that he's a murderer, and he continues that life, it's like anybody else. The adulterer who continues in adultery. They live that life of sin. If they die in that sin, you can go ahead and take that slide off. I don't know if that's bothering people. Next one there. This is the next four things we're dealing with. Suicide. I don't know how many sitting here tonight, and I don't want to see a show of hands. I don't know how many of y'all have had suicide touch your life. That's one of the hardest things to deal with. Trying to understand how somebody can take their own life. How things can be so bad. Now, I don't know if it's that I just didn't look hard enough, but I couldn't find a scripture that just pointed right at and says suicide is wrong.
It's not
suicide. That's what I said. If it's a sin to take another man's life, then it stands that the same goes with taking one's own life. And we see instances of it where King Saul fell on his sword and his armor bearer did the same. And they took their own lives.
Samson.
That's an interesting case. I looked at that. Because Samson. Samson, when he prayed to have his strength restored and he pulled the columns down and killed him and everybody that's in there. Right. It's self-sacrifice. You know, when I was in basic training, and when they were teaching us to throw the grenades, first thing they gave us was this little fake grenade, had a little pop cap in it. And that was just enough to get you used to throwing it. When we got the opportunity to throw the live grenade, the drill sergeant said, if you drop that, I'm going to jump on top of you. And I thought, how stupid. Why would you jump on top of me? So save my tail, save my hide. He would have risked his life to save mine over my stupidity. And that's kind of that's where I put the Samson situation. It wasn't an intentional one act that I'm just killing myself because things have gotten so bad. It was a sacrificial, putting himself in harm's way. Abortion. Ooh, abortion. That's another touchy subject, isn't it? Is it wrong? Is it right? Under what situation? Under what condition? How does God view it? Exodus chapter 21 and verse 22. And mind you, as we read this, it's incidental. 21, verse 22. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and shall pay as the judgment determined. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. The child inside the woman's body. Is a human life. Go ahead and go to the next slide, if you will. I don't know if y'all have seen, those of y'all that are Facebook savvy, have seen this. There's a story that goes with this. The story reads like this. A worried woman went to her gynecologist and said, "Doctor, I have a serious problem and desperately need your help. My baby is not even 1 year old, and I'm pregnant again. I don't want kids so close together." So the doctor said, "Okay, what do you want me to do?" She said, "I want you to end my pregnancy, and I'm counting on your help with this." The doctor thought for a little, and after some silence, he said to the lady, "I think I have a better solution for your problem. It's less dangerous for you, too." She smiled, thinking the doctor was going to accept her request. Then he continued, "You see, in order for you to not have to take care of two babies at the same time, let's kill the one in your arms. This way you could rest some before the other one is born. If we're going to kill one of them, it doesn't matter which one it is. There would be no risk for your body if you choose the one in your arms." The lady was horrified and said, "No, doctor, how terrible. It's a crime to kill a child." "I agree," the doctor replied. "But you seem to be okay with it, so I thought maybe that was the best solution." The doctor smiled, realizing that he had made his point. He convinced the mom that there is no difference in killing a child that has already been born and one that's still in the womb. The crime is still the same. I don't know what person, what individual, thinking that they had all the brains, decided that that was not a human life inside there. There was another stat that I saw on Facebook. It was there were 3,000 people killed in a recent war. But 4,000 babies killed every day. Back when I was preaching, I would always have a little comment when the lesson was on evangelism. I'd always started out, "In a time where abortion clinics are sending more people to heaven than the church is, we need to get on the book." It's such a tragedy. It's almost a thoughtless crime to these people. Because who are they really hurting? They don't ever see that baby's face. They don't ever hear that baby scream. Last passage of Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is anything that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." The idea is the value of human life. When we today look at that commandment, we don't need to look at antiquated words. We need to look at a reminder of how we're to view each and every person we come across. That it's not this person or that person, or it's a person that we dislike, or it's a person we can't agree with. But a person created in the image of the Almighty who has a soul that in the end is going one place or the other. And it could be your very words or your very actions that help push them one way or the other. God showed us His love by presenting us with His law to follow. It was born of love to protect us and keep us in a relationship with Him. In Matthew 22, verse 36 and following, as Christ was talking to the scribes there about the two greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor. Within those, we see the value of human life. In closing, consider John chapter 14, and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Our beloved Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful to be able to be here tonight. Father, to look into your book of life, to study those truths that are written in there for us, as we learn how to apply them to our lives, that we can be servants of you. Father, we pray that as we depart from here tonight, that we will meditate on the things that were said. And Father, that we will look at our own actions and our own words. Then we could remove hatred and that murderous thought from our mind. Father, may we never look at your word as burdensome, but as a light that guides us home. Father, go with us through this evening, Father. Forgive us when we repent. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.